Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes. Every Sunday morning, we come to you on this radio station, and hopefully you're listening. Our goal is simply motivation, education, and always without any sort of manipulation. That's right, we want to give you some information, not human speculation, but information from the divine Word of God. Information that will assist you in verifying and identifying God's plan for your life. And if you want to obey that plan, if you want to follow that plan, you have the freedom and the privacy to do that. You're a free American. Compliments of the wonderful sacrifice of many Americans who made the ultimate sacrifice for you. They bought your freedom. They paid for your freedom on foreign battlefields all over the world. And still today, American men and women are giving their lives to purchase and maintain freedom for us. Ultimately, our spiritual freedom was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, who also gave his life as a ransom for sin. So we're free today, free in Christ and free as Americans. And you have the privilege as a free American to take God's word and learn it and use it. You have the same privilege and the same opportunity every other American has. The privilege to take God's word and learn it and use it. The opportunity to hear the good news, the gospel, the fact that Christ, the anointed Son of God, paid for your sin. The fact that you can't pay for it yourself. He did. He paid the penalty and provided our way out. It says, the Bible clearly says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made through him the righteousness of God through him. That's right. It's through Christ that we are made righteous. Not our works, not how good we are, not the fact that we belong to any certain church, but only because of the fact that our substitutionary death was paid for by Christ. He died for us. He took our place. And if we believe in him, if we receive him as our Savior, then we are made righteous before God. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I assume that you are, you're listening to me today, hopefully you are, hopefully you've made that significant decision. And if you're listening to me today, you know what we've been studying. Every Sunday on this radio show called The Flatline, we've been going through an amazing study for the last few weeks. These studies all run concurrently together, so it's not a different subject matter each Sunday morning. It is a ongoing, continuing study, and we're studying why Christians should arm themselves. We've seen Christian bashing at the height in the last few years, and it's going to get worse. More and more you're going to see in the future certain decisions made, certain laws passed, that will begin to limit your ability to express what the Bible says and even limit your ability to speak openly about Jesus Christ and God's Word. You'll see it. It's coming. Unless there's a complete reversal of the trends of history, and I don't see that happening. It doesn't take a genius to look at the trends of history and see that every day for the last few years there's been an article in a newspaper about some student that was expelled for wearing a Christian t-shirt, or some teacher that was fired because she prayed with her students, or some group of students that were kicked out of school because they prayed at their free time, or some church that was shut down because they wanted to put a nativity scene on a public arena. I mean, anything in the world, anything, Satan has done everything possible to stop any public displays of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a cross in the middle of the desert, knocked down and stolen, and a lawsuit and a fight in court over the fact of putting a cross up on an empty rock. Oh, I mean to tell you, it's unbelievable, and it's going to get worse. And so we've been studying the need for Christians to arm themselves. This comes out of Ephesians 6:11 through 19, where the Apostle Paul says we're in a spiritual war. And we are to arm ourselves, and God has given us invisible armor that we can wear. And we have been studying that invisible armor, picking up the shield of faith. We've talked about the breastplate of righteousness. We've talked about the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation. There's a lot more to talk about. But last week we started into a study dealing with the angelic conflict. And this is the invisible war that goes on around you. This is really what this passage is about. What Paul is telling you is there's an invisible war, and the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, reveals to us the complete demon organization that Satan has, where he says our war is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, these are fallen angels. One-third of the angels came out of heaven with Satan. They were condemned, tried with Satan. They came out with him, and he has put together a phenomenal demon army. And this demon army is to oppose his incarceration in the lake of fire. And their incarceration in the lake of fire is going to happen. God said it would. They don't want it to happen. And they're doing everything they can to stop that from happening. And that includes defeating you and using you as a witness for the defense. Using you to say, well, look, why, if this person did this and you're not sending them to the lake of fire, why are you sending me to the lake of fire? And, of course, the argument had always been, Satan's always argued this, that God is unfair. God is not fair. And you're going to see today a similar sort of situation. What I want to take you to do today as we study the angelic conflict is to see how Satan attacks us. Now, make no mistake about it. The one thing you're going to need is the belt of truth. The belt of truth, the part of the armor that we've talked about earlier on this show, is made up of your core beliefs or your core doctrines in your soul. That includes salvation, spirituality, and also how to become a mature Christian. Three core doctrines that include a lot of information, but you must be clear on how you're saved and why you don't lose it. You must be clear on how you operate under the filling of the Holy Spirit and how you can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit by committing sin, but you can recover by using rebound, problem-solving device number one. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation, not at all, but it means you break fellowship with God and you quench and grieve the Holy Spirit when you sin. And then the protocol plan of God. You have to be clear on that. What God expects out of you, how a right thing has to be done in a right way, or else it winds up being wrong. Because a right thing done in a wrong way is still wrong. So if you don't know these core beliefs, then you're not going to be able to withstand the attack of the enemy when it comes. And that's why the Bible is clear about putting on the belt of truth. So as the United States, for example, as we move away from these core beliefs, we see intensified discipline coming upon our nation. You know, the book of Proverbs writes about this. In Proverbs 30, verse 11 through 14, the writer of Proverbs, he identifies four generations of negative volition. And that's all it takes. Four generations of negative volition can destroy a nation, even the United States of America. I don't know where we stand in the scheme of things, but I know this. Number one, God's not happy with us. And number two, we've focused on the gifts and forgot who the giver is. And number three, Satan has got a great advantage in our country because he has been able to promote his agenda while shutting down the average Christian in the public arena. And so, those four generations of negative volition taught in Proverbs 30, verses 11 through 14, you can read about it. The first generation is characterized by anti-authority. This is the generation that curses its father and its mother. And then the second generation is a self-righteous generation, a generation who assumes that through their own righteousness that they are good, they are fine, they are okay before God. You know, I remember talking to a drug-induced person one time, and he said, my friends accept me for what I am. They don't judge me. They just accept me for what I am, and that's what I like. Well, sure, your friends accept you for what you are when you're a sinner, because they are too. So, I mean, we're all sinners. Let's just back up and make this clear. If you're involved in drug abuse, if you're involved in satanic worship, if you're involved in immorality, well, guess who you're going to hang around? People that are doing the same thing. And guess what? If they're doing it and you're doing it, they're not going to criticize you because they would be criticizing themselves. So this is a self-righteous idea. And it doesn't fly with God. When you have a generation that's filled with that, young people who eventually are filled with this idea of self-righteousness, that I'm better than other people, or I'm as good as other people. I don't judge people. I just let people do what they want to do, and it's okay with me. And we need to be inclusive, and we need to be all accepting of everybody, regardless of what they believe. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible doesn't teach us to judge people. That's not what I'm saying. But the Bible teaches standards of righteousness. And any nation that is going to survive must have the blessing of God, and there must be a standard of righteousness within that population, or you're doomed. It's happened over and over and over again in the Bible. It's going to happen to us. Hosea 4 is very clear about how God had a controversy with the people of the land. You can read it. Hosea 4, 1 through 6. Check it out yourself, and you'll see it. So we had a generation of anti-authority, a generation of self-righteousness in Proverbs 30, verse 11 through 14, and then a generation of religious self-righteousness, and then a vindictive generation, a greedy generation, a criminal generation. Four generations, and your nation is gone. They're right there, and we are knocking at the door today. The whole plan that Satan has is to shut us down as a free nation, to destroy this client nation who sends out missionaries to all the world, this client nation that has been a haven to the Jew, this client nation who protects and disseminates the Word of God to its own citizenry and evangelizes its own citizenry. That's one of the things Satan tries to stop right there, to keep us from evangelizing our own. So these core doctrines will sustain us. Once everything else is lost, that's what's going to carry you. Now, I want to go to the Bible today, and I want to show you this account. I'm going to go to Luke 22, and I'm going to read from verses 31 through 34. We're dealing, again, with the angelic conflict. We're dealing with Satan's attempt to justify his decision to reject God and to promote himself as God. Now look at it. Let me set the background. We've just had the Passover. We've just had the Last Supper. Our Lord has met with the disciples privately in a room, and there had been some strife among them. There had been the disclosure that someone was going to betray him, and this is all in Luke 22. You can read about it. And there was a big argument about who was the best among them. In verse 24, there was strife among the disciples about which of them should be accounted the greatest. And then the Lord had to correct that attitude. And then, in the end, in verse 31, here's what happens. Listen carefully. You will be surprised. I'm going to try to paraphrase this for you, so pay close attention. I'll just set the scenario up. They've just finished the Last Supper. There has been this strife about who was the greatest. Judas has gone out the door to betray him. And now the Lord looks over to Peter and motions for Peter to come to the side. And he tells Peter this. He says, Peter, we need to have a little talk. Let's step over to the side here where we can have a little talk together. And you can see Peter looking at the other disciples and kind of winking and saying, you know, Lord wants to talk to me in private. And the Lord pulls him to the side and in the process says, I have some bad news for you, Peter. And Peter kind of stops and looks and says, well, what is it, Lord? And he said, well, Satan has gone to heaven and made an appeal to my Father. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to have at you. And I'm praying for you that your faith would not fail you when that happens. Well, you can imagine impetuous Peter. Here he goes. Here's his answer. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. That's verse 33 of Luke 22. And then the Lord looked at him and looked him right in the face. And he said, well, Peter, before you get all fired up, and I'm paraphrasing again. Before you get all fired up, let me tell you this. Before the rooster crows in the morning, tonight, you will deny me three times. Peter didn't believe that. Peter, there was no way Peter was going to deny the Lord. Now, let's back up and look at this. Satan has desired to have you. The interesting word here, exaiteo, is the Greek word, exaiteo. It means to ask for or demand the right to have power over you. This is what Satan, keep this in mind, Satan can go to heaven. He can walk in and accuse you before God. He can still do that. And remember in 1 John 2:1, we have a defense attorney, an advocate, which is Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but here that hadn't happened yet. So Satan has been to the Father. He's demanded the right to have at Peter. That shows you Satan thinking, if I can get Peter to break, then the others will break. And so, this is an interesting scenario. In order for this to happen, in order for God to allow Satan to have at Peter, something has to happen. Hebrews 1:13 and 14 says that we have angels that minister to us. We have angels that watch over us. We call them guardian angels, but the word is actually ministering spirits. There are angels that watch over you, and there is a wall of fire around you. And so the first thing that had to happen is the Father, our Heavenly Father, had to pull back these angels and tell them, okay, fall back and leave Peter isolated up there and let Satan have at him. And the only thing that Peter was going to have, no angelic support, no angelic protection, only his faith. Would his faith sustain him? And that's what the Lord prayed for. I'm asking that your faith does not fail you. Now keep in mind, this is not the church age. Peter has not had the filling of the Holy Spirit like you have. His spiritual life consisted of the faith residual. And that's what Hebrews 11 is about. This is not the New Testament yet. And so here we are, Peter having the faith residual to sustain him, not the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord says Satan wants to sift you. He's desired, we saw that word, exaiteo. He's desired to sift you. The interesting word to sift is sine adzo in the Greek New Testament, and it simply means this. He wants to agitate you. He wants to shake you up, like you would sift flour or like you would sift wheat. He wants to shake you up. And that leads us to understand something. Number one, Satan knew who Peter was. Obviously, he knew who Peter was. How could he go to heaven and ask for the right to shake him up if he didn't know? Does Satan know who you are? Well, I would assume so. If you're having some sort of impact. Now, if you're not having an impact, which means you're not growing spiritually, your spiritual life is going nowhere, you're not being an effective representation of Christ in your life, then I'm sure Satan's not too worried about you. But if you're going to have an impact, Satan knows exactly who you are, and that's why you better put on this armor. Number two, Satan had a plan. Does Satan have a plan for you? Does he have a way to get to you? And the answer is yes. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your old sin nature trends and your flaws. And he is about to expose Peter's fatal flaw. He appeared brave, didn't he? He appeared strong. I'll go with you, Lord. Wherever you want to go, I'll even follow you to prison. I'll follow you to death. Really, he was just impetuous. He wasn't strong at all. You see, Peter was impulsive by nature, or full of passion. This is what I want to caution you about. Passion is operating on emotion sometimes. Peter was bad to operate on emotion. And you can't live the Christian life operating on emotion. Emotions won't carry you. And sometimes in organized religion, they tend to get emotional. They tend to sing a lot of songs and to work you into an emotional fervor and tell you, oh, it was great, God was there today. Unfortunately, God is there when you leave because he's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's immanent and transcendent. So even though you might not be in that building, God is. And no more of God showed up because you went in there and sang songs and got all teary-eyed. That didn't make more of God show up. And that didn't make the Holy Spirit show up because the Holy Spirit's already indwelling you. But you see, your emotions are easily manipulated. And that was what was wrong with Peter. He was emotionally unstable. He was prone to violence. He was. He carried a weapon with him. He had one that night. He produced it that night and cut the ear off of a Roman soldier that came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, or else one of the guards of the high priest, one of the two. I don't remember exactly. I just remember he cut that guy's ear off. And you remember the story, how the Lord put it back on and told Peter to put his sword back in the holster, because if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. So the Lord wasn't condoning murder. And that's exactly what was about to happen. Peter tried to cut the guy's head off. They had an arrest warrant for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were legal in what they were about to do. It wasn't illegal. They had him. They were going to arrest him. They were going to try him. And Peter would have been tried for murder had he cut that guy's head off, and he would not have written what his portion of Scripture that he did. So the testing of Peter's faith was allowed by God, and he was going to teach two things to Peter. Number one, he was going to teach the faithfulness of God to him, that even though you fail, your God won't fail. And number two, it was going to humble him so that he could actually be taught by the Holy Spirit. You see, if you don't have some humility, you can't be taught anything. Humility is simply teachability. And without humility, you're not going to learn anything. If you're so arrogant that you can't see yourself as you really are, you will never learn anything. And Peter was at that point. He thought he was one thing, when actually he was not. You see, the one thing Peter feared most was death. He feared dying. And this is something every disciple had to learn. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to pick up your cross and follow me, you can't be afraid of dying. You can't let that. See, that's what Satan will use to control you with. And you'll see what Peter did. The Lord said in verse 32, I prayed for you that your faith fail you not. It was his faith that was going to be tested. Would he be discouraged because of his failures? Would he walk away? Or would he recover by seeing his flaws, seeing his failures, and then advancing? You know the rest of the story. You know what happened. That night, as Peter followed afar off and he went into the court where the Lord was being tried before Caiaphas, the high priest, you know what happened. You know that he denied him, not once, not twice, but three times. But what you may not know is in verse 60 and 61 of this passage. Listen very carefully. In verse 60, the third denial comes up. And Peter says, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he spoke, the rooster crowed. Now look at the next verse. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Obviously, the Lord had been led out of the courtroom. Peter was in the outer court, and the Lord heard Peter deny him. He heard that loud voice. He heard him saying violently and loudly, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. And the Lord looked at Peter. And Peter looked back. Can you imagine the look? Can you imagine the look that our Lord gave Peter? Was it anger? Was it disappointment? What kind of look did he give him? Whatever it was, the Bible says Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how the Lord had told him that before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He failed, and he failed miserably. He had been warned. He had been told. And he promised that he would never forsake the Lord. He'd even die for the Lord. But he didn't. And when the Lord looked at him, whatever was in those eyes had to be love and compassion and understanding. Just like the Lord looks at you when you failed him so many times. He's not mad at you. He's not angry with you, because he knows what you're facing. He knows that you are infected with a sin-infused human nature. He knows that you're going to fail and fail miserably. And he's not mad at you. He sees you every time you fail. And sometimes we feel like weeping bitterly because of our sin and our failure. Here's the principle I want you to learn. It's hard sometimes to see what you really are. But your flaws, they can be overcome. And your failures can be corrected if you have some humility and you can see yourself for what you really are. What you have to understand is God's faithfulness will uphold you. God's faithfulness will never abandon you. He always loves you. What happened to Peter after he did this? Well, he melted back with the rest of the disciples. They all fled the scene, by the way. Everybody failed the test. They all were scared to death, too. They didn't want to be arrested. They didn't want to be crucified. They all ran. And when the morning of the resurrection came, the ladies who went to the empty tomb in Luke 24:9, here's what they ran into. And let me turn over there for you just real quick. In Luke 24:9, I'm in Luke 23, and here's 24. Here we go. All right. And this is verse 1. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher bringing the spices. They were going to anoint his body. And they were amazed, and the body wasn't there. And two men stood by them in shining garments. These are two angels saying, he's not here. Why are you looking for him? He's living. He's not dead. And look at verse 9. And they returned from the sepulcher, and they told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Who are the 11? That's the 11 disciples that remain, minus Judas. In Mark 16:7. Go your way. Mark's the only one that records this. Go your way, the angel said, and tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you to Galilee. Peter, the Lord has a message for you, especially you. You're still a disciple. I haven't abandoned you. I've gone to Galilee. Join me there. And amazing. Can you imagine the discouragement that Peter felt? Failing the Lord and the Lord looking right at him when he did it. And yet, the Lord still loves me. He still cares for me. He hasn't forsaken me. This is the faithfulness of God. Peter's flaw was his natural arrogance. Peter's failure was he denied the Lord. But God is faithful. He loves us even when we're unlovable. Even when we're traitors. Even when we turn our back on him, he still loves us. I want you to think about that today. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. Faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that called you. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the Lord is faithful. You see it over and over and over again. We are faithless. And he is faithful. Don't ever forget that. Because in the angelic conflict, that's one thing Satan is going to try to get to you to do. To get you to deny the Lord. It's coming. Get ready for it. This is Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to me on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.